Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anyway, last week we celebrated the resurrection from the dead. Right? I think we're still there, right? Yeah. And I said to you guys and to everybody that was here that, you know, I believe that that particularly the resurrection day is the most important day on the Christian calendar because it represents the completion of the cycle of death and life. It's the old thing that's dying and the new thing is receiving a birth. And especially when we look at it in terms of human nature, our human nature is dying and the new spiritual nature is being birthed. And I just love that whole understanding. It gives me such hope. It also makes, and it's a demarcation of a time when, because of what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection, that he actually made a way for us to, to have available to us a whole new way of approaching God the Father, to be able to come before him. So instead of just experiencing God through the external things, the way that those who were following God did at that particular time, in other words, the scriptures and doing good works and all of that, we are now able to embrace a relationship with God where we're one-on-one. So it goes beyond knowing him intellectually. And I really believe that God wants us to get this deep in our hearts, because in many ways the old understanding of the way that we relate to God is really carried over into the new way that we've done church. And the emphasis that we've had here in the church so much about developing this relationship with God in this personal way, spending time with God, knowing him, knowing more than just about him, but to actually know him. And you get to know people through experience, right?
Yes.
When you go through experiences with them and you, when they walk through the experience that you had with you, as a companion, as a Christian helper, you get to know them. And God wants to be that helper for us. And we really need to embrace that. And Jesus made that way for us, you know?
Yes.
He made the intimate available. There is a qualification, right? You know what it is, right? It's just to receive it. To receive it. To receive what he offered us. And that seems like so easy to do, and yet it's so difficult many times, you know, to receive the fact that Jesus Christ made a way, that actually somebody else made a way for us to do something. You know, that speaks, it somehow is an affront to our egos, because we've been taught that we're, you know, especially as Americans, we're to do this ourselves, that we're to take the bull by the horns and do it. But Acts 10:38, we read that God anointed Jesus to do this with the Holy Spirit. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit. He anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power to do good and to heal all that were oppressed by the devil. God anointed Jesus.
Yes, he did.
Now, that's good, right? We could just say, oh, okay, well, Jesus did it, and we don't have to do anything. But the scripture goes on to say this. Look, John 17, 22, 23, Jesus said, and the glory which you gave me, Jesus speaking to the Father, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and I have loved them as you have loved me. So God the Father anoints Jesus to do this good work. And then Jesus turns around and says, you know what? I'm going to anoint you guys to do the good work. You're going to do the work. And if you follow the writings of Paul in Ephesians, Paul says this, Ephesians 2. He said, we are God's masterpiece. We're not just substitutes. Okay, well, the A team can't come in, so we'll send send the B team in. No, Paul said that we are God's masterpieces. Masterpieces, created anew in Christ so that we can do the good things planned for us from long ago. Resurrection Sunday really speaks about the completion of the cycle that now allows God to issue his authority to mankind through Jesus Christ to actually fulfill those scriptures. So in other words, the empowerment of that anointing when we receive it that way. No amens? Yeah. Amen. So basically, our Christian walk is about two things. It's about authority and delegation of authority. Who has the authority and who has it been delegated to? See, God the Father has all the authority, right? God, he's the master of all. He's the authority. Excuse me. He anoints Jesus with that authority. He says, okay, here you go. An anointing is that empowerment, a grace to actually to do the things that, you know, that God purposed, which was to do good, to heal the sick, you know, all the good things that Jesus did. Jesus represented God on earth. And because he spent so much time with him that he had this intimate relationship with him in prayer, he became one with the Father. His mind became one with the Father. His heart became one. His words became one with the Father, so that when he spoke, it was the Father speaking. This is the same pattern, the same method that those who have been anointed, that he's anointed, need to follow. We need to spend time with the Lord and to hear him. I'm not talking about preparing for a message or time in prayer. We need to do that too. That's good. But I mean specific time with the Lord so that we would know him in a way that our words become his words and his words become our words. Sounds impossible, right? But that's why this celebration of Easter, of Resurrection Sunday, is so incredible, because that day marks the empowerment for his church to be able to actually do that. Yes. Jesus presented the Father and his power and the Father's will to mankind. Again, you could say that he represented. He represented God to the nation. Well, God was, the reason I say represented, because God presented himself, right, when he first created Adam. Presented himself and his power. So when Adam failed, God represented himself in Jesus Christ. And he delegated his authority. Then the Father's divine plan for us gets put into place. He calls us a masterpiece. Why? So that we would also be able to represent him. So you're not going to have any schlub represent God, right? You can't be just a schlub. You got to be a masterpiece to represent God. So how do you feel about being a masterpiece?
I like it.
You are. If you receive it, you're a masterpiece created to do good in the same way that Jesus did. Jesus delegated his authority to recreate or represent God to people who through Christ would actually do the works that were planned from long ago, according to the scripture we just read. It is pretty astonishing, right? Don't you think? I think it is. I think it's beyond, actually, astonishing. I think it's miraculous. We talk about being seeing miracles. That is a miraculous work of God. Now, I think most of us, when we hear that, we say, well, that really sounds good. But then we wonder, how do we do that? How do we do that? First of all, I'm not so sure about the masterpiece thing. Then secondly, how do I represent God? How do I represent God and represent him to a world that desperately needs him when I just barely got my own stuff together? Anybody feel that way? Yeah, I think we all feel that way. We might even think, wow, I can't even fathom what that means, representing God. Who knows what even God is? How can I represent him? I think most of us, if we were honest, we're waiting, we come to church, we do all our little religious things here, and we're waiting for some other miracle to happen that transforms us from Clark Kent to Superman. And then we're able to go ahead and do it. Isn't that true? The miracle has already happened. So Clark Kent, take off your glasses. So, I want to put down a couple of premises to help us with this understanding about, you know, how do we go about doing this? Well, first thing I want to say is that when you don't know what you're looking for, it's safe to say that you'll probably never find it. Wouldn't you say? If you don't know what you're looking for, how are you going to find it? So that's one problem. The next thing is, if you don't know where to find it, your looking will probably be in vain. You'll never find it. You know, in other words, you can't, you're never going to make it to Xanadu if you don't know where Xanadu is. When you don't know what you're doing, you probably won't do it well, if at all. So what happens is we get caught in a cycle. We just keep doing the same thing over and over again, and we get the same results. And then we get depressed. Then we go, where is God? How come my life is really not progressing? I'm doing all the things that I know to do. So, this has to do with authority and delegation of authority, right? Remember I said that before? So, the first thing that we need to understand is there is nothing that you or I can do that will generate through any means of our own the power that it takes to accomplish what the scripture says. When we look at the scriptures thinking that we have to accomplish something, we're looking at it from what I call the ego, you know, viewing platform. You just it's never going to happen. We have to have the mind of Christ. The only way to get the mind of Christ is to spend enough time in the Father's presence to actually let him speak to us. And I'm not talking just sitting there and praying, you know, all of that's good too. I don't want to negate the fact that we need to pray and we can ask people, ask God for our supplications and ask God for to help people and stuff like that. Because why do we pray anyway? We pray for two reasons, really. We pray out of need or out of love. Really, you can just break it down to that. And that's good. That's good. You see that throughout the Bible. I'm talking about the time, the kind of time it takes to just sit with God. Not speaking at him, not asking him for stuff, but taking the time to listen. I mean, you think about Abraham, the father of faith. Here he is, going around his life, but suddenly he hears God say to him, leave everything. Leave everything that you understand and go to this land. Where's that land? Oh, I don't know. I'll tell you later. You see what I mean? His interaction with God really was based more on listening. And that's an important function of prayer. We need to be able to listen more than speak. And God will be faithful to tell us, you know, what to do and how to delegate that authority. So through our own efforts, we're never going to be able to do these things, these great works, these good things that God wants us to do. See, because you can never seize authority. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how much time you put in, how much money you give, how much scripture you know, what seminary you went to and all that. You'll never seize the authority that I'm talking about here by all of that stuff. This has to do with God imparting. And in order for him to impart, we have to be able to hear. Amen. We have to sit and be quiet and listen. So basically, you could say that this authority that I'm talking to you about today is given to those who allow Christ to dwell within them. Allow the Christ to dwell within them. That's a whole process. But this does not happen overnight. Because there are areas of our life that Christ needs to dwell, that even though there are areas, and certainly in this church, there are areas in all of our lives where Christ dwells, many, many, many places. But there's still, including myself, areas that Christ is not dwelling. The authority that we're talking about, the delegated authority, comes when we can allow more of the Christ to dwell in us than ourselves are dwelling in us. And that is a process. But authority will be given. So, the idea is really not that we ever seek to become the authority, but we want to represent His authority. And that's where a lot of people fall down, like especially in wanting to be in pulpit ministry and being, you know, recognized as worship leaders and you know, platform ministry, having a position. It just doesn't work that way. We don't have authority. Pastor Murray and I don't have authority over anybody who doesn't put themselves under the authority. So if you're not seeking, and by putting, I mean submission. Now, when I'm talking about submission, I'm not talking about obedience. I'm talking about an attitude. Your attitude has to be one as that I'm going to listen to what is being taught and what's being said by these people because I believe that God has appointed them. When we can do that, we receive then this delegated authority. If we don't do that, we're seeking to be the authorities ourselves. And if we're doing that, we're on our own. We don't seek to have authority. We've never done this to have authority. We've done it as an act of obedience to God. And so whatever comes out of it, comes out of it, one way or another. It's all on Him. It's all on Him. So we try to represent or represent God's authority. Now, any work of representation or mediation is called intercession. It's from the Latin. Inter means between and seed means to go. So it's a go-between. An intercession is a go-between. If you look at the dictionary, as I did, intercede means to plead on another person's behalf or to act as a mediator. To intervene between two parties and to mediate a peace. Intercession is not necessarily spiritual either, because lawyers intercede, right? Lawyers are intercessors for their clients. So it doesn't have to do with a spiritual thing, really. It can be. The reason I say that is because a lot of people say, well, I have intercessory prayer. Intercession is not prayer. There can be intercessory prayer, just as there can be a prayer of faith. But faith isn't a prayer. It's a prayer of faith, right? Having faith isn't necessarily just a prayer. There's a prayer of faith. And so it's the same thing with intercession. Intercession isn't prayer. I mean, yeah, intercession isn't prayer. But there is a prayer of intercession. So let's look at the concept of intercessor in the context of the creation and the fall of mankind from grace. Originally, God created man. He called him Adam, mankind, and told him to have dominion over the earth, right? In Genesis 1. He said, we will let them have dominion over the things of the earth. See, mankind was supposed to be go-betweens for God. Mankind, in general, everyone, was supposed to represent God to the created things of the earth and was to have authority over the earth. God gave mankind authority over the earth. Man was literally supposed to be God's intercessors on earth. And as we all know, Adam failed. The first Adam failed. But the last Adam, who is the Christ, didn't fail. He was sent, you know, to fix the mess. And he did.
Thank you, Lord.
The Christ came to represent God the Father to humanity and to the world because things got way off track. The Christ became intercessory to humanity. I'm not talking about Jesus now. Jesus was the Christ. Remember, the Christ is not his last name. Jesus on earth as the Christ became intercessory. And I'll explain this. To humanity. See, exegesis is a religious term. It's used to interpret, it means to interpret, excuse me, or to give critical analysis. and if we're talking about Scripture, to give critical analysis or to interpret Scripture. So you could say that Jesus Christ exegeted God for us. He explained. He was, when we saw Jesus, when we heard his words, he was the explanation of God to us. John 1:18 says this: "No one has seen God at any time. The only unique Son, the only begotten of God, who is in his bosom, in the intimate presence of God, he has declared him or revealed him and brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him and made him known." Amen. Jesus Christ interpreted God for mankind. Yes, amen. It was a story, I think I told this story a long time ago, but maybe some of you didn't hear it or didn't remember. There was a little girl, she was in art class, and she was drawing a picture. So the teacher came up and said, "What are you drawing?" And the little girl said, "Oh, I'm drawing a picture of God." So the teacher says, "Well, but nobody knows what God looks like. How can you draw him?" "Nobody knows what God looks like." The little girl says, "Well, they will as soon as I finish this picture." See, Jesus drew a picture of what the Father looks like so we could know. Isn't it ironic, though, that the ones that were created to humanity, right, I'm talking about, were created to be intercessors, ended up needing an intercessor? I just find that ironic. Someone to mediate for us. How far we can get off the beaten track so easily. We who were created to present God to the earthly creation now need someone to present God for us. And Jesus Christ was that person. Now, Jesus had two functions in his presentation. He presented God to man, certainly, right? We looked at him and we could see God. But he also presents man to God. He's the apostle and high priest. He's both. Hebrews 3. He's the apostle and high priest. He presents God to us, but he also presents us to God. And this is the core of what I want to speak about today. See, it's important to understand this. Because Jesus, a lot of us think that, well, Jesus is there praying for us. Does anybody think that? Right? It's a general assumption. Jesus is in heaven praying for us. It doesn't say that in the scripture, though. You know that? It says that he's in heaven making intercession for us. And I'll show you why this is a little different. You have to excuse me, I have a sore throat. His work is not prayer, it's an act of mediation. And he will continue to do this mediation for eternity. He's going to mediate for us between us and God from now to eternity. And he's mediating a peace for us with God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. His intercession for us is his advocacy for us before the Father." 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things I write to tell you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So he's a mediator and he's an advocate. He's not praying. John 16:26 says this, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you, I shall pray for you. I do not say to you that I will pray the Father for you." Jesus said that. "You will ask in my name, but I do not say." I'm not saying to you, you're going to ask in my name, but I'm not saying to you that I'm going to pray the Father for you. Why? He's not praying for us. He's mediating for us. Well, what does that mean? What does mediator mean, right? Intercession. What do we say intercession means? Go-between. The go-between. See, he's not praying for us in terms of, well, I'm a sinner and he's clearing us of the charges. Why do you think he's not doing that? He already did it. at the cross, right? Which we he did last. He just did that last week, and we forgot already. It's a week ago. Yeah. If he gave us a sin, we're clean for a week. No, but he already did that. The work is done. He nailed it to the cross. Remember, we read that. Made a public spectacle of it. Everything, all the handwritten ordinances against us. So he doesn't have to do that anymore. He's not praying for us. He's mediating for us. He's representing us to the Father. And he's representing us not as the fallen humanity, but as those who are righteous and masterpieces through him.
Amen.
Because the cross has already redeemed our sins. That's right. So let me tell you, let me paint a picture. It's going to be a little silly, but you'll get the idea. Excuse me. So let's say I have a request for God. It doesn't matter what the request is, whether it's out of love or out of need. I have a request for God, and so I come before the throne of grace, and who comes with me? Jesus. Jesus is there with me. And he says, Father, Roy's here to speak with you. He's not coming on his own merits, though, Father. He's not coming on his own righteousness. He's coming here before you based on mine. He's here in my name. He's carrying my Christ spirit. And he represents me. Now, I'm sure that I've gone between you and Roy before. I've provided this access other times. And then the Father says, oh yeah, of course I remember Roy. Yeah, I remember. You made him one of us, didn't you, son? So because he came here through you, Roy is always welcome here. So Roy, what is it? Come here. Come here, son. I ain't going to hurt you. Come here. What is it that you want? What is it that you want me to do for you? See, and then I could tell the Father what it is that's on my heart. You get the picture? Jesus didn't take my need and pray the Father for me. He said to the Father, here's Roy. He's coming through me. He's got access. Then the Father said, okay, what is it? What do you need there, Roy? And then I make my presentation before God. And I know that when I pray in that way, that he hears me. And if he hears me, what does it say? That I'll have my request, right?
Yes.
I'll have my request answered. He's interceding on my behalf so that I can pray to the Father. He's interceding on your behalf so that you can pray directly to the Father. He's made that way. And that's really what it means to pray in his name, you know, asking God anything in his name. Excuse me. It means that we're saying, Father, we're not coming in our own righteousness. We're coming through the righteousness that was won to us through the cross. Okay. There's another aspect of Christ's intercession that I really wanted to touch on before we end. See, after the fall, man needed two things. He needed a go-between us and God, between ourselves and God, right? For that reconciliation, to have that oneness with God. But he also needed a go-between us and the devil.
Right.
Why? We needed a go-between to actually make a separation in order to be separated from the devil's control of our lives. So in reconciliation, we've established a new headship in our lives. And in resurrection from the dead, it broke the power of the devil's existing headship over us. And we became a new creation in Christ. So it's a dual thing. We now have access to God, but we also have that old headship broken. We don't have to be bossed around by these demonic forces any longer. We need to get it through. We need, my grandmother used to say, we need a fresh head. fresh understanding. Yes. See, that was the redemptive work of intercession, and it's a complete work. It's a finished work. It's something that's done. As Rudy, and he's not here, but Rudy would say done and done. So therefore, in a legal sense, humanity, our redemption is in Christ. And because Christ is the one and only intercessor, it's completely done. It's finished. We read in 1 Timothy 2, for there's one God, one intercessor, right? Yeah. There's one mediator, Christ Jesus. And the verse could easily read, it says mediator, but it could easily have read intercessor. There's one intercessor, one in between, one who stands between us. And here's the critical point. Our prayers of intercession are always an extension of His work. So when we pray the Father, when we're bringing a request before the Father, it's not us, it's not Roy that's going before the throne of grace. It's an extension, the delegated authority of Jesus Christ to one who would receive it, speaking that authority back to the Father.
Yes.
You understand what I mean? It takes the whole onus off of us. Well, the onus initially was on us receiving it. That's the only thing we have to do, is receive Jesus, His power, instead of ours. As we do that, when we speak as a delegate of Jesus Christ, one who has the delegated authority to speak these things. And this is an important thing, because God the Father will not honor any other intercession. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. It doesn't have to do with salvation. It has to do with having your prayers answered. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why it's the Christ in you. Christ in you, as Paul said, is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. To the degree that you let the Christ be transferred, your viewing platform of your life, the way you look at things, transferred from your own ego to Christ's, is the degree of authority and power that you will have to do the impossible, the miraculous. You want to see people healed, you want to see them delivered, and you know what? We're supposed to do that. If you think of Jesus' life, He did not do it in a church. He didn't do it in a religious system. He did not go to seminary. He did not become formally a rabbi. He did not have a position as a Pharisee or a Sadducee. He was so common in His ministry that people called Him a glutton, because He was always seen eating with the people, tax collectors and prostitutes and common people that were throwaways to the rest of the society. This is what we're supposed to be doing. There's a world that needs Christian helpers, friends, listeners. They don't need to be told this and that, and you're going to hell and all this other. That's not between you and them. That's between God and them. We have to represent the power of Christ for redemption. That's what our job is. Not to try to point out what other people are doing wrong or make a judgment in that way. I'm not speaking to anybody in particular here. It's just a revelation that God has been giving me about the importance of us representing the Christ. The Christ being that messianic power, that embodiment of God the Father in men. You know, the incarnation. When we can understand that, we are released from the burden of trying to make things happen. You know, when we pray. And what happens is a lot of times we pray and we don't get results we want and we get discouraged. Well, is God, then we start thinking, the enemy starts to speak, well, is God real? Blah, blah, blah. Right? I mean, am I alone in this? Maybe it's just me. If we get this, we can pray and we can leave the results to God.
Amen.
So whatever happens then, whatever happens, even if it doesn't seem like what we wanted to see, or whether we can't see it as good in the way that we look at what's good. We prayed, and God allowed that particular situation to unfold. Without judgment, we come in and we stand there with those folks that we prayed for in whatever mess they're in, exactly where they're at, without all the rest of the accoutrements of religion. And we continue to pray. That, to me, excuse me, is an act of faith. Because when you're not thinking you have to make it done, you're actually, because faith is something, you believe in something that you don't see. Right? So you're not looking for an outcome. You're just believing. You're believing because the Word of God said that. So you're speaking it in faith. And, you know, faith and grace are always related. Whenever we move in faith, grace is always released.
Yes.
So going back to this that conversation where I'm in the throne of before the throne of grace, and I'm having that conversation with God, I ask the Father, and I say to him, Father, will you have mercy on so-and-so? Please, will you do this, Lord? And he says, well, you know, I mean, how can I? I mean, you know, they're sinners. They haven't repented. They haven't asked me. They haven't even asked me. They worship other gods. You know, whatever. I could say, Father, you can do it because Jesus mediated and interceded for them. Your word says that Jesus came, you sent Jesus because you love the entire world. They're included in that. Everybody in it. So you sent him to do it and he succeeded. You can do it. Your word says that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. And doesn't it also say that in your mercy and long suffering that you would have none to be lost? So based on what he did, and according to your instruction, he did it. I'm asking you to grant my request and have mercy, Father. See, Jesus is in heaven now, right? Mm-hmm. He's making intercession for us, but he needs human voices. He needs human hands to bring about his will, his representation here on earth. And as he's taught us to do, I'm asking, Lord, let your kingdom of grace come and let your will be done for those who desperately need you. They may not be behaving right, Lord, but your word says that you would have none to be lost. So whatever it takes, Father, please do it. Send your angels, Lord, or send helpers, send workers, send whatever. Send the grace to complete this work for these who desperately need you. I'm asking, Lord, that hearts would be transformed, that they would call out to you and be saved. Whatever it takes, Lord. Set the captives free. I'm asking for Christ and through Christ, based on the redempted work of the cross. And when I do that, and I pray that way, there's nobody that's beyond the reach of God's redemptive work. See, because I'm not trying to conform them to the way that I understand God, or try to conform them to the way that I think I've interpreted the Bible. I'm depending on God's mercy, who loved us while we were yet sinners, who sent himself in the form of Jesus Christ to complete the work for our salvation. Miraculous. So when I do that, the Father says to me, you're pretty passionate about that, huh? Okay, Michael, bring the angel armies out and send them down there. And
amen.
This guy's got a battle to fight, and he's going to need some help. And he does. for Christ and through Christ. Our prayers have to be an extension of his work if they're to be heard. Jesus produces, we distribute.
Amen.
And it really is similar. If you look at the I won't go through the whole thing, but you know the loaves and fish routine there? I mean, did he say that? He said to them, you go feed them.
He
didn't say to them, produce stuff out of nothing, out of your human ability. Right? He produced it. He told them to distribute it. It's the same thing. We were created for good works. We may not do the loaves and fish routine, but you know, you're going to be out in somewhere and you're going to see a need. You're going to see it. There'll be a need for reconciliation between a husband and a wife or friends or workers or what. Bring it. Ask. He'll produce it. You distribute it. And that's true for anything, whether it's healing, salvation, deliverance, you name it. God will do it, and you deliver it. See, our purpose on earth is not to replace God, but to represent him to the earth and its creation. And I'm not talking about in an intellectual way of sharing, you know, just sharing stories about God and all that. I'm talking about being able to release him over the people. We release his presence into the earth. And he's chosen to do it that way. He's chosen that men would do it. Psalm 115, 116 says, "The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men." But it all begins with one thing: changing your viewing platform. And in order to do that, it's going to require a dose of humility to go from ego-centered to Christ-centered. And that's between you and God. You know the areas that you're holding on to. It begins with humility, that willingness to surrender to him. All that's before you, that's in you. So if you'd stand, I'd like to just end this. I have some blessings I feel like the Lord wanted me to release over you, and basically that's what these blessings are not coming from me. They're coming through me, from Christ, through Christ, to you. First, I bless your humility. Have eyes to see that it is the key for greater discernment and how you'll be able to pray for others. How do I pray, Lord? I see this turmoil. What do I pray for? Humility will give you discernment. Secondly, I bless your understanding of the circumstances that you find yourself in. And I'm talking about your daily circumstances, so that you will become excellent in what God is calling you to do. That you will be, your work will be as one who is a masterpiece of God, perfect, excellent. I bless your wisdom. I ask God that you would increase wisdom in us, God, so that we'd be able to distribute the gifts expediently and effectively. I just pray right now for you that he would keep you and your family in his loving grasp in all that you do and wherever you go, be at peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, that's what I got for you today.